Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus again. Blessing to be here. Well, as I looked around and saw people that haven't been here, I felt it's probably a need to review just a little bit here this morning. And some of that I was going to do anyway. We've been looking at a Christ-centered courtship, given that as like the title of the whole series, a Christ-centered courtship. And we've looked at some definitions and qualified that a little bit. A Christ-centered courtship is a period of time between single life and married life. And the decisions we make in this period will affect the rest of our lives. We don't have to be controlled by them, and yet they will affect us. So we're looking for a Christ-centered courtship. The first evening we looked at God's plan for male and female, and we specifically noticed that God's plan brings blessing if we follow it. And concluded on, there is a wanted sign for godly fathers and godly mothers. Specifically, looking to the young people, will we as the next generation rise up as godly fathers and godly mothers? On the second night, we looked at Satan's snares for male and female. And that, first of all, his plan is to destroy God's plan. He wants to snare us and trap us and get us into things that will destroy our lives, that will scar us and mar us and leave us with things that we wish would never have happened. In that, one of the things we focused on was the emotions, not allowing our emotions to go. We also looked at this whole thing of divorce and remarriage and how that at a young age in our culture, this is practiced by trying one and then trying another and going on to something else. There's no commitment. And thus we begin to practice divorce before we even get married. The answer is a sanctified and honorable life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Last evening, we looked at the preparation sleep. We took examples out of Genesis where Adam went to sleep. We also looked at the life of Jesus and how he waited for 18 years for his ministry after he very clearly sensed the call of God. And it wasn't right yet. And yet he didn't sit there doing nothing with his feet up. He was preparing. And we looked at this preparation sleep in the light of germination, a germinating sleep where we die to areas in our life so that we can spring forth in newness of life. And we went through a number of different things in that. We have also been sharing, maybe before I say this, I'd like to just clarify this morning, I should have done this before I said what I did, that we do have a question box back here in the hall that says courtship questions on it. I told you we're having that box and we've been failing to get the box out. So I would encourage you, whether you're parents or whether you're young people, if you have a question, just go ahead and scribble it down. Make sure it's readable, though, and slip it into that box. And we haven't really discussed who will do what on that, but we'll have if you have questions, we'll have answer times this evening before the service. And I'll probably talk to Mark or David, someone, about how to do that. But if there's no questions, there won't be any answer time. I would assume that I'm leaving you with a few questions because I'm even struggling getting everything together that I'm thinking about. Sitting here this morning, I thought, oh yeah, I had written down a couple of references somewhere that were supposed to go with one of my points today, and I can't remember what they were, and they're not going to be here because papers are everywhere over my desk, and I'm trying to keep track of what was where. So I'm sure I'm leaving questions. We have been looking at five different goals for these meetings. There's five goals that I have in mind as we look at it. Number one, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Number two, to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Number three, as parents, that we would get a burden to lead each one of our children into the perfect will of God for their lives. Number four, that each one of you young people would get a burden to seek after God, to find fulfillment and purpose in walking with God, and that you would seek maturity in your manners and character. And number five, that young men and young women would rise up to be godly fathers and godly mothers with a vision to raise another godly generation. Those are the goals for this series. I had also shared with you last evening, if the preparation sleep is the only thing you get out of this series, you have found the key. You have found the key. Dying to ourselves, letting God purge us, and letting life spring out of that. It causes us to grow. I also wanted to mention the Godly Courtship series I had recommended is back here on the table as well. If you want one of them, I'd encourage you to go get them. There are things repeated on here that I'm saying, and yet there's different aspects on this that I don't feel I'm going to even try to say it the same. Amen. Well, praise God. Here we are this morning. The title this morning is A Christ-Centered Courtship Process. A Christ-Centered Courtship Process. And you might be sitting here thinking, that's what I wanted to hear Thursday night. Well, we don't just arrive at this point and experience all the blessings of God without there being preparation, without following the plan of God, without a sanctified and honorable life. We won't arrive here. I will say this morning, I will not be sharing as many different scriptures as I have the last three messages. I have a lot of details, a lot of ground to cover, and every time I do this, I keep adding to it, and it keeps getting more and more. And you wonder, what did I miss? And I know there's things missing. You can't cover everything. And yet you keep refining. Here's something that really does need to be in there. So this morning, I hope I don't get boring with details. And I encourage you, I know your sponge has been blessed this morning already, and don't wring it out. And yet make room in your sponge because there's a lot of details. But they're also blessed details. Before we do that, could we just kneel for a word of prayer? Dear God, we bow before you in Jesus' name this morning, and we pray that you would guide this next hour. Lord, I pray, guide my mind and my heart as I share details about a Christ-centered courtship and the process of actually going through it. Lord, We know with you this is something that you're very jealous over. The beginning of another home that is to be an example of Christ and the church here on the earth. Another place where your witness can radiate forth. And oh God, as we look at this morning, we just pray for direction. We pray for guidance. We pray you'd help us. Help me, Lord, to know what to say. And help me to not say things that aren't necessary. And keep me from half thoughts and things that don't make sense. I pray you'd help me to be able to communicate in an effective, in a simple, in a practical way. Just ask for your Spirit to guide this message and guide your word. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have brought some papers along this morning to pass out, and I asked the ushers to pass them out. It's going to be a little bit till we get to them, but I felt like we should do it now so we're not waiting once we're ready. And I think I have enough for the parents and the young people to each have one. Okay. A Christ-centered courtship process starts with a young man and a young lady who have their life centered on Jesus Christ. That's very simple, very basic. A Christ-centered courtship starts with a young man and a young lady who have their life centered on Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, we're done. There's no way to have a Christ-centered courtship. They need to be clearly under authority. We talked about that last night, and the question is, have you mastered it? They need to be clearly under authority. Proverbs 18:22, we read this the first evening. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God, at the end of each day, would look at what he'd made and he'd say, it's good. God looked at it, he said it was good. And after the sixth day, he said, it's very good. It's very good. So as we look at a Christ-centered courtship process, we're looking at the process of a Christ-centered young man and a Christ-centered young lady coming together and to going through that period of time that leads to married life and establishing a home. This really matters. This is no small thing with God. But God looks on it and he says, it's good. It's good. It's very good. In fact, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and he obtains favor of the Lord. What a joy to have the favor and blessing of God. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Start reading in verse 1. Read verse 1 through verse 10. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. We notice here the response of the disciples. Jesus is saying this thing about divorce and remarriage that they're bringing up, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, leave and cleave. And that's exactly what it means. You leave and you cleave. You get glued together and you're together. You're two are one flesh. And God views it that way. In the beginning, God viewed it just simply, leave and cleave. And the only way to have divorce is quit cleaving. And if we quit cleaving, we're disobeying God. It's very simple. The disciples looked at it in the end and said, if the case be so with the man, once you marry, you're married. Well, it's not good for a man to get married like that. They got really serious about it. This is not try it and see if it'll work. This is a serious matter. This is not a light matter. It is not something we should be teasing and joking about. We shouldn't be teasing our children. That's something we see around us. It's a teasing and a joking matter. This is serious business. The other evening, we talked about flirting, where we toy and we play with love. It's not something to play with and to use as a toy and to laugh about and harass each other about. This is a serious matter. It's not child's play or filler conversation. Good marriages are the foundation of solid homes. And it starts with a Christ-centered courtship. Good marriages are the foundation of a solid home and a strong church. This is a serious matter. The way we look at this thing will make a difference. The way we treat it will make a difference in 10 years and 20 years where we're at as a congregation. The husband and wife relationship is an example of Christ in the church. It's not a laughing matter. It's not a teasing matter. This is serious. This is the testimony of God and of Christ upon this earth. It should be that people look at our marriages and they look at our homes and they see something that is different. That's a light. That's a witness. They should see that. A Christ-centered courtship. I'd like to talk a little bit about a courting period and an engagement period. A Christ-centered courtship process, I believe, has those two periods in it. A courting period and an engagement period. The courting period is first. And we'll talk about the whole process a little bit later, so we might have to step in back and forth here a little bit. But the courting period is a time where we're serving the Lord Jesus is the focus. The focus is on serving the Lord Jesus instead of the attraction to each other. The courtship period is the final step in discerning God's will. It's the final step in discerning God's will. Do our convictions and our vision blend? Is this truly compatible? I don't view it as an experiment. But is the final discernment? Everything else is in place, and we'll go through that in a little bit. But It's the final discernment. This is God's will. And it allows time for there to be growth in the relationship. And then it comes to a point of engagement. We are moving forward with commitment instead of feelings. We're moving forward with commitment instead of feelings to engage in social and spiritual activities leading to engagement and marriage. It's not a trial process. But it is a point where you could still say, okay, I'm not comfortable. And yet, we'll touch on that a little later yet. That has narrowed way down from where it was before. I don't think it's just a light, flippant thing to say yes to a courtship. And then when you get engaged to engagement, we'll talk about that too. Let's go on to the engagement period. The engagement period begins where he asks the question, will you marry me? And she says, yes, I will. The courtship period is engaging in social and spiritual activities to lead to that question. And the purpose of the courtship period, the courting period, is to go to that question. That's the purpose. Full intent. Unless something comes up that intervenes. He asks the question, will you marry me? She says, yes, I will. From this point forward, you begin planning your wedding. Engagement should be viewed very seriously. Let your yea be yea. We looked at that on definitions the first evening. What does engagement mean or engaged? And it's promised. It's pledged. Let your yea be yea. It's not something that you're trying anymore. It's an important yes. I've heard of people breaking engagements. And you wonder sometimes whether they had thought it through before they said yes. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, first of all, this morning, I'd like to ask the question, how, as a young man, how do I know when to wake up? And if a young lady, a virtuous young woman, is far above rubies, you could say that's the million-dollar question for a young man. How do I know when to wake up? And here's where I have a few scriptures missing that I wish I had, but I don't have them. How do I know when to wake up? And off a last night, the first thing I'd like to say is, have you prepared? Have you prepared? It's crucial. It's crucial. Have you prepared? Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Last night, we talked a little bit at one point about single people that don't get married. And there's a place for you in the kingdom of God. And yet in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And I'll be the first one of the men in this room that is married to admit I've changed a lot since the day I got married. She's helped me a lot. Maybe I should just tell you, Most messages, when I prepare them, I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm not asking my wife a lot of counsel, but when I get into this subject, she gets involved. I've had other people involved too. It's like, I can't say this with just my own perceptions. How do you ever cover it all? It's not good for the man to be alone. God said that. Verse 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. First, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And God may be saying that at one point to you as a young man. It's not good that you're alone. And God uses ways to sort of reveal that to us. With Adam, he said, hey, Adam, I have a job for you. I've got a task needs done. God decides all the animals and the creatures he made need names. I think God could have taken care of that. But God said, hey, Adam, I'm giving you dominion over everything on the earth. How about you give everything a name? And the animals begin going by, two by two. They keep going by. And it gets to the end of the animals. They are all two, but I'm only one. And then Adam becomes aware, I need something. I really need something. And over the years, this is a comment I've heard from numerous young men. I need a wife. I need a wife. They were just fine until all of a sudden, you know what? I just feel I need a wife. I'm not going to be able to go forward. I need a wife. God is giving a wake-up call. Sometimes we begin waking up before we're prepared. That's why it's so essential that we're prepared. We have natural instincts that kick in, like I talked about the other evening, that need to be under proper direction and control. So God is giving a wake-up call to Adam. He's saying, they're all two by two. Adam, you know, realize you're only one. You're only one. Adam was alone. While Adam slept, God is preparing a helpmeet for him. And I do believe this needs to be this way. We need to let God do the preparing. If we try to go prepare her, make her what we want it to be and control the situation, it'll just sort of mess up. And if we get away with it and actually get married to her, we'll probably see that we really didn't know how that well. Let God do it. God woke Adam up then in bringing the woman to him. And encourage you, wait on God's wake-up call. Even if you're partway through that wake-up call, don't take it in your own hands and force it to happen. But there are different ways that the wake-up call may come. First, we need to sense our need, that we are only one. Then there needs to be an earnestness in our hearts about this need. If we're casual about it, I believe God answers earnest prayer. If we're casual about it, we probably won't hear the voice of God. But as we're earnestly seeking God, the same God that makes us aware that we have a need can come and cause us to notice, right here is somebody. right there is somebody that I think is right. And God begins to direct your heart. Don't go by your own fleshly whims in this matter. If we're not prepared adequately, we may have a hard time hearing the voice of God because we're not walking with God. Now, just because you're having a hard time sensing leading from God doesn't say you're not adequately prepared. There are other ways that God speaks on to who she may be. God may speak through your parents. That has happened in the past, that God has spoken to parents or through parents. God may speak through godly leaders or spiritual authorities in your life. God may make it happen that way. I could give you an example of a blessed family, fruitful family, where he came and said, I need a wife, but I have no idea where she may be. Do you have any suggestions for me? Actually, I can think of more than one. And in the course of time, a suggestion is given. Sometimes even a couple suggestions. And somehow the heart goes, that one. God speaks and gives direction, and the fruit that comes out of it can be beautiful. Now, if you're the person being asked, that's no little thing. This is somebody else's life. And I would urge us, don't get an attitude of thinking, oh, you know, I know how to put people together. This is God's business. There are times that you may end up being the appropriate person in someone's life to give that counsel. God works in different ways. But if you're struggling hearing from God as a young man, I would encourage you to open up your heart and life to spiritual leaders, godly leaders, and spiritual authorities in your life. Just open your heart and life to them. Maybe even share with them. This is the kind of wife I feel I need. Do you have any direction for me? Would you pray with me on this matter? Being prepared is so important. God took the woman out of the man, and now there was male and female. Adam immediately caught on. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He's not sleeping anymore. He's awake. There's a change come over this guy. He's awake. Next is an automatic desire to leave father and to leave mother and to cleave to his wife. Okay, now we're going to go to the paper you have. There's two sides. The one side is the beginning process of a courtship. And I have that paper, and I also have my notes here, so I hope to be able to do this in a way that it flows and is not confusing. And you can take those papers home, write on them, whatever you want to. But I'd like to say, on the other side, I have suggestions on in the title. And same thing here. I don't want to create a box. But as I'm thinking about all these details and how to communicate them, as like, if I could put something in your hand, you can at least look at for some guidance. That would be the goal. That would be the goal. Discerning God's will in courtship. Number two this morning. Discerning God's will in courtship. And in discerning God's will in courtship, it is important we keep in mind over the whole thing. We want God's blessing. It is essential that we have God's blessing. We need to pursue it with everything we have. And if we've prepared our lives properly, we've kept our emotions, and we go through all of the authorities that I have on this paper, we will have God's blessing. We'll be able to clearly sense God's will. All that give their blessing and confirmation in this process need time to seek the Lord and pray concerning this matter. A young man needs to prayerfully seek direction from God and stay under His authority. He needs the confirmation of his parents. Okay, going to your paper, the young man talks with his parents, and space was limited, it felt like, and he's like, how can I keep space here and say everything? So just bear with me. A young man talks with his parents. He may have a leading. His parents may have a suggestion. His elders may get involved. Lord, which one is the right one? Which way are you leading me? This is a time for much prayer, a time for fasting and seeking the face of God, looking for an inner witness that God says, clear, go ahead. It's not just an idea. We're looking for a confirmation in the heart. And young men, don't conclude it as God's will. At this point, even if God gives you a clearing, this is actually a time to be completely yielded. And with what I'm going to lay out here, you're stepping into a very vulnerable time. But if the time is right, and you have clearing from your authorities and have their blessing, I would encourage you to step forward by faith. Step forward by faith. When things clarify and a direction is sensed, on the right I have notes that coincide with what's on the left. When he and his authorities are clear, he contacts her father. But before that, you should have a confirmation period. You shouldn't be seeing somebody and praying to mom and dad about, talking to mom and dad about it and praying for it, and a week later you're there asking. Because if her dad begins to ask you questions and you're here on the whim, you're probably finished. I hope you're finished right there. This is a serious matter. Go about it with earnestness. God, I need to know your heart. I need to know your will, oh God. And sometimes with some time, with observation, all of a sudden, things cloud over and you're not sure about it. Other times, it just continues to ring and actually gets clearer and clearer and clearer as time goes on. That's what we're looking for. The one that gets clearer and clearer and clearer. Now let's just suppose here, you're a young man, you're sensing God, you're hearing the voice of God directing you to a specific young lady, and here are your parents praying with you about it and seeking the Lord about it, and they say, son, we feel clear about that. We have peace about that. Now you go see one of your elders and you sit down with him and you talk with him about it and he gives you the same thing. You're in a vulnerable, scary place, but you're not alone anymore. You're not alone anymore. Because when the word comes, go ahead and talk to her father about it. I walked out this back door one day with her father. And my heart was just a pounding away in my throat because I had a huge question. Man, I didn't know what all questions he's going to have for me. This is not a little thing. Maybe you'll pick up the phone at a moment that you think maybe he has some private time. I'd encourage you to think about that one a little bit. Dads can find themselves in challenging spots. And yet it's amazing how God orchestrates some of that sometimes. But pray about it. When is the right time to make that request, to make that call? The young man calls her father. I don't know if I should just tell you, all you dads with daughters, I don't want to set up a standard here, but the famous sentence is, I have some things on my heart I'd like to talk to you about. It's okay to say that. You got to start somehow. And it's okay for her dad to get a little bit prepped. All right, this is going to be serious. It's okay. And remember, you don't have to do everything perfectly. Well, there's two responses that can come from her parents as her parents pray and seek the Lord about it. We can either end up being clear to move ahead or unclear to move ahead. And I'd like to, I think, go to, if we're unclear to go ahead, there's a couple options there. We could ask for a waiting period, or we could just simply give an unclear answer. If the reason for being unclear has to do with his or her not being ready, but we sense this could be the will of God, then you ask for a waiting period. If we've done our homework with our daughters and we know what their hearts are, we know what they're looking for in a young man, and we see this goes together. Then we can move ahead. If it's fitting not together or partly together, that's not clear. Both parents have to be clear. Dads, fathers, don't go on without your wife and her mother feeling clear about it. You're asking for trouble. And there can be more variables to it. But if it's just not clear, it's not fitting. Don't drag around with a waiting period. Don't begin to ask him all kinds of questions and feel him out and take up lots of time and effort. And you're not feeling clear. If it isn't clear, then it's not clear. Now it's Dad's turn to make a phone call that leaves a trembling heart. And if you make that phone call, remember, this young man has been seeking the face of God. This young man has gotten the blessing of his parents. Maybe he got a blessing from his elders or elder. Be considerate of that. It's okay to say, well, we're not connecting with this, that it's the will of God. We just don't have peace about it. You don't need to give a big, long list of whys. Sometimes you don't have them. It's just not clear. But do so considering the young man. Do so with a caring heart. That's going to be a blow. And it's one of those situations where there's no easy, beautiful way out of it. If done right, you can end up with a better relationship with that young man you said no to than you had before. That can actually happen. And I've heard that from more than one source. I know that can be that way. Do not deceive him. Do not deceive him. If you say there's a waiting period, be clear about it. I don't think we should just leave someone in the dark for 6 months or a year wondering. Be clear about it. Okay, let's go back to being clear. If we're clear, her parents are both clear to move ahead. What do we do now? Well, I think we need a time where we're going to start learning to know this young man. I think the father should have a time of specifically engaging this young man, learning to know who he is, find out what he believes, learn what his character is, and what his interests are. And this will vary greatly on how much you know somebody. The variables are huge. And there's no way for me to explain it all to you this morning. But get to know that young man and make specific efforts to bring your wife along. Make specific efforts to bring your wife along. There is a sense at the wedding day that dad is bringing his daughter to this young man. But it's a much more sensitive subject to her mom. Mom has poured years into this daughter. She's taught her everything she knows. Well, not quite. Hopefully dad taught some. But when it comes to being a mom and a housewife, she's learned from mom. And it's a very tender spot. Bring your wife along. Don't just do it on your own. It's important that you're together. Ask him questions about himself. Ask him about his walk with God. Ask what he believes. Find out what his direction is and what his vision is. How does he relate to authority? What does he believe on things like modesty and music and family life and child training? Depending who he is, you might want to ask about non-resistance or divorce and remarriage. Don't take things for granted. Don't take things for granted. Ask the question. But while you're asking those questions, don't make it a time when you're grilling him. Think about future family relationships. We're creating memories as we go. We want them to be good. If we think this is clear and we're moving forward, we need to immediately begin building good relationships. I mean, after all, if I give him my daughter, I want to be able to talk to him 3 and 5 years later. I don't want some ugly relationship. If I need to sit down and share my heart with him, I want to be able to do it. If he needs help and needs to pour out his heart, I want him to know the door is wide open. He can come to me and confide, and we're going to pray about this together, and I'm not going to be looking down my nose at him. I don't want him remembering some grilling session. I don't want that. Build good relationships with him right from the start. There's a sense, go ahead and open the can of worms. Let's just talk about them. Let's talk about them. We don't need to react to each other. We can discuss these matters. And then all of a sudden, if something comes up in this process that really becomes an issue, well, we haven't given our word yet that you can write that proposal letter to her. We're still in the process of discernment ourselves. And yet, if we aren't clear from the start, we don't even start into that. But if we're clear, let's move in. Let's find out some more. If you find yourself in a place that you don't know what to do, and you're confused, I would encourage you to go ask some questions from your church elders, leaders, etc. You could go to, if you have parents that you can ask, you can go to them. Or if you have someone that you confide in that can give you advice, I think that's also okay. But seek after God. It has to be clear. It has to be clear. Be honest and be clear with Him. When her parents are clear, they give the okay for him to write a proposal to her. And then her parents share his proposal with her, with the young lady. And I'd encourage you, if you have a list of questions that you ask, it's a blessing to have them on paper and present those answers with the proposal right to the young lady. Here's the request that has come. And if we can't say as mom and dad, we're clear on this, I don't think we ought even bring it to our daughters. And there are some people that view that a little different, but I don't think we should even bring it if we're not clear. If we're clear, though, and he writes that proposal, and we bring the answers we have, and we sit down and we have an evening meeting. We just talk about it. And what led up to that can be a variety. Sometimes they're not aware of anything coming. And the next time they may be aware something's coming. Again, I'm not trying to create a box. But give her the proposal letter and the answers. And let her know we're clear about it. We're not stepping into this guessing around. We're clear about it. She'll read the letter, go over the answers. Now it's a time for her to be praying, fasting, seeking the Lord. And something for you young men to be aware of. If you've had 2 month, 4 month, and 8 month of confirmation, this is God's will, she's going to be behind you. She doesn't have all that yet. She's been laying it down, putting it on the altar, or maybe never thought about it really. She's going to be behind you. Well, I think the shortest she should need is 1 day. That's pretty quick. I've heard of it where it was just, oh, I know what this answer is. But I think a week is good, a month is good, but she may need more. It all depends on how well we know each other, what we know about each other. It all depends on what has been observed leading up to the whole thing. And can I say, if we're holding our emotions the way we should, then there shouldn't be a trail of evidence saying this is going to be happening. There shouldn't be a trail of evidence. When the young lady is clear, she writes a letter of response. I've heard it too, where there's a certain time appointed that he's waiting for a phone call. If the answer is yes, she'll call him. If the answer is no, Dad will call him. That's a heart thumper. But it has happened. It has happened to what I consider very godly young couples. And something that I'd like to say on the emotions is, at this point, there should be no emotions. That whole emotional thing should be a brand new thing that is just about to begin now. And it's perfectly fine if the whole thing feels a little awkward at the beginning. because we've been holding back. Now we're slowly going to start letting go. The first meeting should be arranged by the parents at her house. I would encourage you to have an evening for both families to rejoice together in how God has led. And how the families find out, that's a step at a time that varies in different families. But I do believe after she has given her answer, it should be soon if the rest don't know yet. It can get very difficult to try to work through things in a family that knows what's going on in the house. So you may have to say some things ahead of time. Just simply, okay. But maybe keep names out of it. Say we're looking at something, we're praying about something, and we just ask that you respectfully give us space. We're seeking God's face. But have an evening where both families can get together and rejoice at what God has done. Maybe have a special meal together. I believe it's good for the young couple to have some time to share together. And I would like to say on the right here, I have a remember for the young men. Young men, you are asking her parents for their daughter. Because of this, her parents should have more influence and interaction during the courtship. You're asking for something. You're asking them to give you something. And I don't think it should be that the young man becomes a slave to her family. But there should be a due respect there. I don't believe in a her family only. We need relationships on both sides of the families. But her dad should lead out and give direction and have oversight. More of it's happening at his house, and he should be giving oversight and direction there. When things are happening at the young man's house, his dad should be giving oversight and direction. Her price is far above rubies. Making courtship guidelines. I believe we should have a meeting that includes both sets of parents and the young couple. Her father should lead out in the meeting. But I think it's a blessing to have the young couple share what guidelines they desire. Sometimes us parents are at a place where they're not quite at the same place. And if they really are conscientious about something, we give them a little more space. I'd like that expressed. Go ahead and say that. We want to honor that. We want to respect that. And, Dad, the more they set for themselves, the less you have to. And later when we bump into it, well, this is what you said. I happen to agree with you, but this is what you said. Amen. Get some ownership in it. Have both sets of parents share their guidelines and then compile it, what everyone has shared, into practical guidelines for the courtship. Okay, now it's time to flip over to the next side. I sort of knew I'm going to run into this. I am on a time crunch the way it looks. Guidelines for courtship. A Christ-centered courtship process. I'd like to just read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." And this is where the hands-off courtship is based from. The facts are, when you begin getting emotionally involved, it continues to lead you on forward. And I have it on here numerous times on the paper I handed out to you. You were not created for courtship. Young people, remember that. You were not created created for courtship. That's why there's guidelines. That's why we need to be careful with our emotions. That's why we don't hit the gas pedal on the emotions in the beginning. But rather, we have hands off. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And it's to avoid fornication. Now, if someone wants to get married just so that they don't have to go out and commit fornication, well, I guess it's scriptural. But surely we can go way more than that. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about example of Christ in the church. This is about purity, about godliness, holiness, a sanctified life that is a light in this world. You're not created for courtship. Be under authority of both sets of parents. Your parents should help you make your guidelines. But then your parents should keep you accountable to those guidelines. Agree on hands off. Both need to agree and help each other. Things can just gradually deteriorate. Agree together and help each other. Watch out for each other. Here's a question that needs answered at the beginning. Will we shake hands when we meet each other? And I'm open to that one being answered either way. But it's interesting to allow them to answer that question. What are you comfortable with? And if it's a distance, you don't see each other, and then you meet each other and you don't do anything, it can feel awkward, very awkward. And yet, that may still be your desire. And if you desire that as a young man or a young lady, say so. If you're local and you decide to shake hands, do we shake hands every opportunity we possibly get? See how practical it gets? Let's just be real about it. Let's think about this. We're at the beginning. What's going to happen? What is touching? Thought we should define touching a little bit maybe. And this is a definition that I am giving. I'm not looking it up in the dictionary. And I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1 and 2. The effect of arousing emotions. What is touching? If you can feel the pressure of contact or body heat, you are touching. And you are communicating. Something is going to happen in here. When you can feel body pressure and body heat. If you're going to argue with me, I know better. And all the dads and moms in here do too. If you can feel the pressure and you can feel the heat, it's considered touching. It's considered hands on. So, we want to get to the wedding with full blessing. How close will we sit or stand? I think those are things to consider, to talk about. How much space would we like to maintain just for comfort's sake? I think that's beneficial to talk about. And I forgot to mention, I was going to mention at the top, courtship guideline suggestions, and also bear in mind, families are different and courtship circumstances will vary. If you sit here this morning and you disagree with me on some of these, it's your privilege. No offense on my part. I'm not trying to create a box. But depending which one it is, I would beg you to consider before you just disagree. Number two. That was number one. Number two, the young man should take the lead. He needs to lead out in building the relationship. He needs to lead out in following the courtship guidelines. And yet he needs to be under the authority of both sets of parents. This can be a challenge. But if you get this one, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Even when there's things you maybe don't fully understand. The young man needs to lead and yet be under authority. Number three, time together. You could ask the question, should we be together every week or should it be every other week? And as I look at local influences and seeing each other, we'll get into this a little more. I'd have thought maybe I would think every 2 weeks at the beginning, but I got faced with the practical outworking of it where I was like, no, what we're wanting to do here at the beginning isn't going to work right if we say that. But think things through. The length of the time together. It could be an afternoon and an evening, or it could be an afternoon and an evening. At our house, we prefer Sunday. Most of your time should be with other people when you're together. Get to know each other's families. And it's okay to meet the extended family, but keep your focus within the immediate family. Get to know each other's families. And then you probably need to talk about extra events, especially local. How do we deal with extra events? There can end up being so many events that it gets to be too much, which accelerates our emotions. Number four, holding back on our emotional relationship. In the beginning of the courtship, I think it's good to ride the break. Just ride the break. If we're in the courting period and we're riding the break emotionally, we'll be able to better learn to know each other. We'll be able to think more straight. People get to a place on this emotional thing where they don't think straight anymore. We're human beings. We weren't made for courtship. So ride the break at the beginning. Now, if there's no emotional feelings at all and you get to the point that is supposed to be engagement, it's like, whoa. Whoa. That's not okay. But that's the exception. I don't know that I'm having a hard time thinking of an example in my mind of seeing that anywhere in my 48 years. And I'm sure it's happened. I'm sure it's happened, but it's time for a woe. Agree to not use endearing words before engagement. That may sound like a heavy break. But when you look at someone of the opposite sex and you tell them, I love you. Phew, the fire burns. It's gas on the fire. Honey, can you do this for me? It's gas on the fire. Be wise and just agree. Don't use those words before engagement. Let's go through the courting process with the foot on the brake on the emotions. Rather, in the courting time, focus on building a spiritual relationship. Get the spiritual relationship in place first. Make yourselves a list of doctrines and convictions you'd like to discuss. To find out where you're at. To see, do we agree together? Is our vision the same? Go about this thing with purpose. And do it on purpose. I would hope that her dad made you a good enough list of questions that you've got a springboard to go off right from there. Well, here's a list of important questions. Well, if it was okay for her dad to ask him those questions, wouldn't it be just fine for that young man to ask her those questions? Young lady, where are you? What do you believe about modesty? What do you believe about being a homemaker? What do you believe about having a godly home, child discipline? And on you can go. Where is your vision concerning missions and outreach and helping other people? These are things that need talked about. If one has a burden after that and the other one, oh, I never thought about it. Well, you have some considering to do. Is this really the Lord's will? And I will say, if her dad did his job right, then those things shouldn't be coming up, but they can. They can. And there's no way to cover everything. There's no way to cover everything. You will end up with a few surprises. Or I hope you do, because if you don't, you won't ever learn before you're actually married how to work through some stuff. I think that's a good thing, to work through a few things. Center your fellowship around, or your time around, spiritual relationship. You can even talk about your likes and your dislikes, what your interests are. The sharing time, number 6. During your time together, you need a time to share together. And the question is, how long? I put in parentheses 2 hours. I'm giving that as a suggestion. I don't think it should be excessively long, but it also needs to be long enough that you can sit down, maybe sing together, have a devotional time in it, or maybe you're specifically focused on a giving area. You need to be able to share about life, what's happening in your life, each one of you, and begin that communication process where you learn to know each other deeper. But build the spiritual relationship. This should be semi-private, but not behind closed doors or in the dark. It should be so that you can be seen, or somebody can just walk in. And I believe you should discuss where to have those, so you know you're in approved areas. Sharing heart to heart is also difficult if there's too many interruptions or eavesdroppers. I think the rest of the family should respect that time. It shouldn't be you can't come here, and yet we should only come there when necessary. But then share with your parents later what you talked about in your sharing time. Okay, number 7, additional communication. Touchy subject. Important subject, though. What do we think about snail mail, email, phone calls? Well, it all depends. If you're local, it's going to get different answers than if you're long distance. If you're long distance, for example, you're going to be depending on snail mail and email and phone calls. You're going to be depending on them. They're going to be a part of your communication. It's not the same as being in person, but you will need them. But I would say, if you're local and you see each other, you should refrain from phone calls. It shouldn't be necessary. It'll only accelerate those emotions. Texting is another one. Question comes up. And phone calls could come a little bit into this same second point under additional communication. When you're planning the wedding and there's things you need to communicate about, you may need to send a few texts. You may need to make a few phone calls. But make an effort to keep it at a minimum. Keep it under your parents' authority. And I think it's good to have parameters to function in. They don't have to ask every single time they're doing something. But here's a situation that came up, and there's just a need to talk. We're 3 weeks from the wedding. Dad, is it okay if we call and have X amount of time just to talk? And it may be appropriate. If we as parents are connected to what's going on, we'll know whether it's appropriate or not. But the goal is to arrive at the wedding pure and clean and free. Okay, driving alone, number 8. Not long distance. And again, here's my suggestion. Maybe trips that are up to 30 minutes or an hour. That's my suggestion. I can't say it's a hard and fast rule at our house. But long distance and after dark, you should have a chaperone. If for nothing else, to abstain from all appearance of evil. But we are real people, and once emotions get going, we're real people. And things can happen that we don't want to happen. Remember, we're not created for courtship. Number 5, going to church together. Going to church together. And here, I'd like to make a few suggestions for us to think about. As I was looking at a local courtship and at the same time studying for these messages, I sort of ran up against a little bit. And I start looking at our discussions we have had about when to sit together as couples in church, discussions we've had at brothers' meeting, and I can't remember what our reasonings were. But I found myself saying, I want them to build a spiritual relationship. And I'd like to encourage maybe a letting off during the week and a stepping forward in it on Sunday. Now you begin to follow that through in local courtship. And by the way, I was going to say, I talked to Brother Mark about this, and he gave me the freedom to say this morning. Not wanting to stir a bee's nest. But consider with me. Wednesday evening is a time for courting couples to sit together. And Sunday morning, they don't. But now Sunday afternoon and evening is when we have our together time. So when another thing that happens Wednesday evening, you have work schedules. So he doesn't pick her up at our house because it's work schedules. Come to church, we can sit together. And then we go home separate ways. Sunday morning we say, it's okay to pick her up. We come to church and we sit separate. And after church, we come back home again. And now we go on and focus. And it becomes this strange, jointed animal. The other thing that happens is you're effectively making another together time on Wednesday evening. That I'm like, I'm not sure I want that. I'm not sure it's consistent with what we want to do. And I'd like to go one step further, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but I've been watching courting couples in our midst go all the way up to the wedding, and they can't sit together Sunday morning in church. And I'm asking the question, is that really what we want to promote? Not Sunday morning, but you can do it Sunday evening. If somebody prefers that, I'm not going to object to you at all. But I am asking the question, is it consistent with what we want to do? And if I'm in hot water now, just go ahead and boil me. But I'd like to be consistent, if we can, to build a spiritual relationship that has direction. And underneath this point, I have in capital letters, remember your friends. One of the challenges for a courting couple is that the friends get dropped off. And the setup we have right now promotes that. Because there's no time to just say, focus on your friends here. My personal view would be it'd be a blessing if Wednesday evening we could say, focus on your friends here. I think that would be a blessing. It takes effort, young people, on your part to not forget your friends. When the other person is courting and you feel dropped off, it's so easy for you to say all kinds of things, strong statements of what you're going to do. But when your turn comes, it's going to take effort on your part. I've been there and I've watched it over and over and over. And many people sitting here will agree with me. It'll take effort on your part to not leave your friends behind. And yes, there is a change. There is a change. You're going from single life to married life. It isn't going to be the same in those relationships. But we don't have to drop them off like they don't exist anymore. Now, before I go on, I need to remember, we'll talk about all this in brothers' meeting. So if you want to put me in the cooker, you'll have your chance. Anyway, going to church together. Another thing I'd like to say that is not on this paper. Sitting together in church as young couples. Please. It needs to be reverent. It shouldn't be a distraction. Married couples shouldn't be a distraction either. Young married couples. Or courting couples. If it's a distraction, that's not okay. It shouldn't be a distraction. We might have a little bit of difference in how we sit beside our wives and several things like that. But there's a level of emotional heat exchange, maybe I could call it, that everybody just sees. That doesn't need to be going on in the church service. Use some restraint and wisdom. Leaving time. The young man needs a time when it is time to leave her house. This will get harder as the relationship grows. Just do everyone a favor and decide from the beginning, this is leaving time. How do I know? Because I had a hard time leaving. Do I have to say anything else? Just make a leaving time. Be clearly understood so you know what to expect from each other. How long a courtship do we want? And here again, there's going to be variety. Circumstances will vary, like distance and how well we know each other, etc. On and on and on you can go. I would consider for myself 4 to 6 months is short, but preferably not over a year. You may disagree with me. That's fine. But consider the emotions and also the time, appropriate time, to make adjustments, to connect hearts. Reasonable time to prepare for a wedding. Consider those things. Discuss this in the beginning so you understand each other's expectations. And then number 12, keep it under loving, watchful authority. This is the crowning guideline. Talk with the authorities regular and receive their guidance. Don't go out on your own. A courting couple is naturally going to want to be together more and communicate more than is healthy. It's the natural draw. You were not created for courtship. Bear that in mind. You were not created for courtship. Courtship is a time of winning hearts and connecting visions. Love and affection should grow and increase. Now, I'd like to say something about engagement yet. The courtship should build to a point when it is time to get engaged. But the young man should have a clearing from both sets of parents before he asks. And what that does, his parents can look at it and say, "Son, I think you're ready for this." Her parents can look at it and say, "Our daughter is ready for this." I think it's right for both parents to fully know it's coming and know what the answer is going to be. Why go into a whole bunch of more scary experiences? But if it isn't ready, it's better to wait a little bit. Let this thing ripen fully. Have it out in the open. During the engagement period, plan your wedding. Plan your wedding. I'd like to talk about the wedding day a little bit. First of all, I'd like to say, don't consider it the bride's day. That's what our society looks at and how they view it. Don't consider it the bride's day. Don't have an exotic wedding day. Please, no surprises. I've been appalled over the stories I've heard, even to the point of lying about it. And the next morning, the wedding party walks in and things are happening that the person that's supposed to get up and preach or marry him, whatever, no clue it's coming. Now, he's supposed to just get up here and act like nothing happened. Maybe I'll give you my opinion of that one. My opinion, I can say it here. I don't know what happened in the wedding, but I guess I'll just warn you, don't try to pull one on me. My opinion, if they pull a surprise like that, whoever's having the message or is marrying, just get up and say, well, you really shocked me here. I didn't know all this is coming. I'm not sure what to say. I'd really like to give you a blessing this morning, but just for everybody that's here, this isn't the way you get God's blessing. Phew. Everybody would freeze. And people want to say, oh, you can't do that in a wedding. Well, why not? Why not? Such rebellion blatantly open, why can't we? It's not the bride's day. Don't have an exotic wedding. No surprises, unapproved ones. Consider it a church event. And I should have maybe had this on the paper, but there's no space left. Consider it a church event. Plan a Christ-centered wedding. Plan a Christ-centered wedding. Your testimony as a young couple is going to carry the message and the atmosphere of the day. And you will want that to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. You'll want it to be a testimony of purity and godliness and holiness. What better thing than at your wedding, some troubled marriage found answers, was influenced to turn their hearts back to God and to purge their lives from stuff they shouldn't have done. What a better thing could happen. I don't know of a better thing. And when you look at your wedding day, it's pray, 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 pray about your wedding day. Pray, 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 pray about your wedding day. Mark it down. Make it a passion in your heart. Go after it. We're going for the gold. If there's ever a place to hit a 10, it's on your wedding day. Go ahead and hit a 10. For sure, don't aim for a 5 and 6 and land at 3 or 4. That would be sad when you had the opportunity to aim for a 10. Well, if you aim for a 10 and got an 8 or a 9, amen. Let's keep going. That was great. Pray, 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 pray about your wedding day. And in it all, keep yourself under loving, watchful authority. Ask them to watch over you. Share your emotional struggles with them. As you're getting closer to that day, share the struggles you're facing. Don't just hush them up. Be wise. Brother Denny gives an example of a young couple that went to a park to spend some time together. They were about 1 month to the wedding day. And they got to a point where they just got up and walked off in opposite directions. I don't know that I would encourage you to go to the park. be a little closer to accountability. But if something like that happens, don't sit there and look at the thing. Run away from it. They were emotionally ready to get married and had a month left till the wedding. That one can be miserable. Now they have to make adjustments in how they relate to each other just to make it to the wedding day. That's why in the beginning I say ride the break. Ride the break on the emotions. You won't need a gas, I doubt. You won't be behind when it gets to the wedding day. The next comment I have here, I want to qualify a little bit. A young couple should not fully give their heart to each other until they are married. This one is, I'm not sure I can even explain it. If you just make that statement and leave it, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you have a relationship that is getting closer and closer and closer, there is a giving of heart. And really, Dad, it is so essential for you to be connected with that young man. The closer you get to the wedding day, the more she's trying to decide who she's loyal to. Because, face it, she's giving her heart to him. It's not realistic to say, oh, you can't give your heart to him until you say, I do at the altar. It doesn't work that way. You can put it on paper that way. You can reason it in your mind that way. But down here in the heart, it doesn't work like mathematics. It's real. She's going to be moving closer and closer to him. She has a natural instinct from God to be his helpmeet. And she's going that way. You've given the blessing to start that courtship. You've given the blessing to say, I'll marry you, I'll be your wife. Those things make a difference. Things are moving. And yet the actual authority doesn't change until the wedding day. So she's still under Dad's authority. Especially when it gets down to that last period, it's like, who am I under? Dad, it's so essential you're connected with that young man. If your hearts are united, you'll make this period much easier, a lot less confusing. If you're both saying the same thing, then she can give her heart as she goes and still be under Dad's authority, because both of them are under Dad's authority. And yet, it doesn't fully happen until the authority is transferred on the wedding day, and he actually takes her to be his wife. But at the wedding, the joy of Adam finding his Eve, and Eve finding her Adam, pure and free, with no regrets and no guilt. Precious. Priceless. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. Go after the blessing of God. It's yours to have. God longs to be smiling on you the day that you drive away from your wedding, just blessing you with approval. And the beauty of stepping into a courtship relationship, knowing that you have all of the authority's blessings. And I think I missed in there her parents talking to the elders too, if I'm remembering right, all of a sudden. It just shows you how many details there are. I think it was on the paper, and I skipped it. You have both parents' blessings. You have elders' blessings. You have God's blessing. You're pure. You're free. Is there anything more that you could look for? And one more thing that I had on my notes that I didn't have on the other paper was, if a young man is going and asking a young lady in a church where that church and eldership doesn't know him, it'd be a blessing for his local leadership to call her leadership. Make a connection. I remember failing to do that. And then later I hear the sort of gasping, Dylan, who is this guy? I mean, this is one of our precious young ladies in church, and he's coming and asking for him, for her. It's like, oh my. Just failed to put myself in the other man's shoes. So remember that. Amen, and God bless you. If you have any questions, put them in the box back there. And at 7 tonight, when we start, first thing we'll do after we're done singing is have some answers. We look forward to that. God bless you.